The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning. I haven't seen y'all yet today, so it's nice to see you. As Pastor Jerry said, we're going to be in John. We'll be in John 8, which is on page 1063 of the Red Bibles, if you grabbed one of those when you came in. If you did not, Mr. Wendell has a couple in his hands. You can just throw a hand up, and he will get you a Bible. Always good to see the Word of God and have it in front of you. So, while you're turning there, I'm going to ask Miss Brandy to put a couple of pictures on the screens, and I want you to take a nice hard look at these two gentlemen. I don't believe you know them. If you do, that is impressive. They are real people, but as you look at them, think about them for a second. What do you think they were like? Do you think you could have gotten along with them had you met them? How do you feel about these two men? Well, you know, those are some very big questions that are hard to answer based on just a picture. So let me give you a little bit more of their story, tell you a little bit about them. Well, they're both inventors. The man on the left, his name is Alfred Binet, and he invented standardized testing. Does anyone have any experience with standardized testing? PARC, SAT, ASVAB? Yeah, so how does that affect your feelings about Mr. Binet? The man on the right, also an inventor, his name is Harry Burnett Reese, and he invented the greatest candy in the world, Reese's Cups. Yes. How does that then impact? So, you see, learning more about these men shapes your response to them, and learning what we now know, we should have some very significant responses, right? One, thankfulness, and the other, deep disdain. But let me introduce a third person into this experiment. Let's talk about Jesus. What do you think Jesus was like? Could you have gotten along with Jesus had you met him in person? How do you feel about Jesus? You know, in the same way with the other two gentlemen, the only way to really answer those questions is to look at what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to look into one of the most significant moments of his ministry where what he says demands a significant response. And so by the time that we are finished together, I hope that you have a more clear view of who Jesus is so that you can have a more clear response to Jesus. So let me pray real quick, and then we'll dive into John 8. Father, I'm so thankful for my friends who are here today and the opportunity we have to read your word. God, may our next few minutes be about you and about glorifying you. God, open our hearts to what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 8, we're going to start in verse 48 and read to the end of the chapter. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I want to try to summarize the main takeaway from our passage today like this. Jesus' compassionate lordship fuels our courageous faith. Now, there are some big words there, but we're gonna unpack them and walk through them together, all right? So don't worry. Let's go back up to verse 48 and start by seeing that Jesus is compassionate. So how does our passage begin? Look at the beginning of verse 48. The Jews answered him. Now, that's an interesting way to start a passage. Well, it starts this way because this is not the beginning of their conversation. All the way back to verse 14, they started talking in the temple, Jesus and the Jewish leaders. They were going back and forth, and it wasn't exactly going great. These leaders, they kept misunderstanding what Jesus was saying, who he is, who they are. Their hearts are so far from Jesus that, well, let me put it this way. Here's what Jesus says in the verse right before our passage, in verse 47. He says, Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So this is an intense conversation. It's like a boxing match where they keep going back and forth with one another. And this will help us understand why the Jewish leaders begin this round, what will be the final round, by saying, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? That's not a nice thing to say now, is it? I don't recommend greeting someone in that way. It's just not a kind thing to do. Makes sense why they would use the word demon. That's just, they're trying to be mean to Jesus. But why would they call him a Samaritan too? Well, Samaritans, they were people back in Jesus' day who were descended from both Jews and Gentiles. And what that meant is the Jews, they didn't like him because they were only part Jewish, but the Gentiles, they didn't really like him either because they were part Jewish. They had such a bad relationship that when Jesus went to the woman at the well in Samaria, back in John chapter 4, here's how she greeted him. She said to Jesus, How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She couldn't even imagine them interacting. This is the same reason why the parable of the Good Samaritan, why it's so powerful. So by calling Jesus a Samaritan, these leaders are saying, Hey, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not one of us. You are wrong. And then you add the whole demon comment in there, you've got a very serious and very angry accusation that they're making against Jesus. How would you respond if someone said those things to you? Well, how did Jesus respond? Well, he answered them, I do not have a demon. All right, well, that's good news for us. We can keep going. But not only is this good news that he doesn't have a demon, this is the first part of what is a very kind response of Jesus. They called him just about the worst thing they could think of, and he simply responds, nope. And then he keeps going in verse 49, I do not have a demon, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory, there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Now we're continuing this kind and compassionate response. Let me break it down a little bit. Jesus first shows that there's a distinction between the two sides. Jesus on the one, he honors his Father. These leaders on the other, well, they disobey and dishonor him. You see, he establishes that there's two sides, and then he gives the scope of this division. He says, look, I'm not on my own trying to promote myself. I'm with my Father. And it's Jesus' Father, the one seeking his glory, not him. So let's ask, who is Jesus' Father? Well, Jesus tells us he's the judge. And there's only one judge, and that's God. So Jesus is aligning himself with God. Now, this is super important because it means if these leaders are against Jesus, who are they also against? They're against God. Exactly. Now, this is serious business for them because God, Jesus told us, is the judge. And so if you live your life against the judge, well, it will not end well. So Jesus establishes the sides, shows the scope of this distinction, and then he cranks up the compassion. I mean, we saw how they treated him, right? They came out of the gate swinging with mean words and unkind thoughts. But then he responds to them in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Wow. After everything they said to him, he still offers them a way to never see death. He offers them salvation. That if that verse 51 has in it, oh, it's a small word, but it has massive implications. It's like the tiny key that unlocks the gigantic door to eternal life. Something each and every one of them can experience. How? By keeping his word. Jesus is saying, if you want to never see death, well, then follow me. Follow what I say. Now, if you're in his audience, if you're one of the Jewish leaders, you're listening to Jesus, and once he says that, your ears perk way up because you're saying, all right, hold up, Jesus. Could you repeat yourself? You're saying we can never see death if we keep whose word? If we keep your word? Now, they understand what big a claim Jesus is making. It would be like if I told you, hey, do you want to get 100% on your next test? Do you want to be guaranteed to receive that promotion? Well, then follow me and do everything I say, and I'll guarantee it. It's a pretty audacious claim. What Jesus is making is of infinitely more significance because he's talking about never seeing death if you keep his word. So this is an incredible offer. So let's dive into how can we receive this gift? How can we never see death? Well, by keeping his word. So what is his word? What is Jesus' word? Well, first, it's his commands. Jesus expects his followers to do what he says. At the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So keeping Jesus' word involves obedience, doing what he calls us to. But his word is more than that because Jesus didn't just talk about what we have to do. He talked a lot about what he would do for us. You see, Jesus knew that God so loved the world that he sent him, God's only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We'll never see death. And so Jesus understood that each and every one of us has rebelled against God, deserves punishment, deserves to perish. But here's where it gets real good. Jesus came to take our punishment himself and give us, in exchange, eternal, everlasting life, so that we might never see death if we trust him alone, keep his word. You know, that's one of the kind of funny things about Christianity, about what we believe about Jesus. You see, Christians, we die, but we don't die. You see, there will be a day when our bodies stop breathing. But for the one who has a relationship with Jesus, we keep living because Jesus tells us we've already received eternal life. And then one day, even physical death will be taken care of when Jesus returns and the dead be raised to perfect eternal life with him. This is a wonderful package. And Jesus offers this gift, this way out of sin and darkness and death to everyone, even the people who just called him the worst names in the book. I mean, I doubt that you've ever called Jesus demon-possessed. I don't think you have. But my guess is that you have not always perfectly kept his word, haven't perfectly followed his commands or trusted in him alone for salvation. You've lived selfishly, held grudges, looked down on others. Well, friend, no matter what baggage you've brought with you today, it is not enough to remove Jesus' offer to you. His compassionate, just mind-blowing gift remains available for you today. If you keep my word, you will never taste death. I mean, who else but Jesus, in the face of such anger and malice, could respond with this level of compassion? This compassion alone should shape our response to him. But what he says next will go even further. So let's look at our second point. Jesus is the Lord. Look at verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon." So they didn't like what he just said. They understood it a little bit. They didn't like it. "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Again, strong words. Here's essentially what they're saying. All right, so Jesus, let me get you straight. You claim to hold the key to eternal life, to never experiencing death. What makes you so special? Don't you know that Abraham and the prophets, they died, and so clearly they didn't have that key? Who do you think you are? What makes you better than them? You see, they're understanding a little bit, but they're missing a lot. The whole spiritual component of everything we just talked about, there's right over their heads, and they're thinking physical death. They're saying, look, Abraham died, the prophets died. How in the world do you think that you can keep us from dying? And then they get back to this idea of, well, you must just be trying to promote yourself. They're thinking that he's just the next crazy person to come out with a secret to never dying. I mean, you've seen the infomercials, right? Buy this cream and your skin will look ageless forever. Four easy payments of $49.95. Whatever it might be. Now, if that's all Jesus was promising, was longer life or better health or any of that, well, then they would be right to ridicule him. But of course, that's not all that Jesus was promising. He was promising something so much bigger, salvation and eternal life. And what's more, as if we could get any bigger, he's preparing to make the most incredible claim in the history of the world. He begins that claim in verse 54. Look with me. "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing." Once again, he's saying, look, I'm not a one-man self-promoting show. "It is my Father who glorifies me." And then he reminds us of those sides, that distinction we saw earlier. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. "But you have not known him." I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Again, we've got Jesus and the Father on one side, and then the leaders on the other. They might think that they're on that side. They might think that they're with the Father. They say he is our God, but Jesus responds, no. You do not know him. And when you claim to know him, to be with him, you are lying. And Jesus knows they're on the other side because of what separates them, because he keeps the Father's word, but they don't. You know, sure, they might look the part, but elsewhere, Jesus describes them as whitewashed tombs that look really nice and pretty on the outside, but on the inside, there's only death. He calls them wolves in sheep's clothing, tells us to examine their fruit. He says it doesn't matter what their job is or where they went to school or who their parents are. They don't follow God's word, and so they don't truly know him. I wonder how many of us Jesus would say the same thing to. You see, it doesn't matter who your parents are or how long you've been attending church. If your life is not aligned with God's word, you do not truly know him. John, who's the author of this book that we're reading from, he also wrote some letters that we have in the Bible, and in one of them he says this, 1 John 3:10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So I grew up in church, and so there were a number of friends who I had that grew up alongside me, and so we went through Sunday school, and we went through youth group, we went on mission trips together, you know, we did the whole package. But there are some of them today who are just as far from Jesus as someone who has never been to church once. You see, they went through the motions. They were in service each Sunday, their parents were Christians, but they did not know God. And so friends, please hear me when I say this. It is not enough to be a part of a Christian family or to show up to this building once a week. That doesn't save anyone. The only source of salvation is Jesus Christ. We are only saved from our sin by trusting in Him, by giving our lives to Him, by keeping His word. And at this point, I want to say one quick thing to our students who are in here with us. In a short amount of time, you are going to leave PHBC. For some of you, it will be to go to college. For others, it will be to take up a job. But by and large, whatever the reason, you will leave here, and you will have a decision to make. You will have to ask yourself, what will my relationship with Jesus be like now that I'm not living at home? When there's no one to wake you up on Sunday mornings or bring you to youth or any other church functions. Now, you're the only person who can make that decision. So my question is, what will you choose? Is Jesus important enough to you to maintain that relationship through any change that happens in your life? You know, I think we'd all do well to consider that question. Jesus finishes this response to the Jewish leader's question in verse 56 by saying, "Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And this kind of really throws the leaders for a loop. So they respond in verse 57. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" They understand. Abraham lived over 2,000 years ago, and they're saying, "Jesus, you're not even pushing 50. The math doesn't add up." Remember what we talked about earlier about them only thinking in physical terms? They're thinking, okay, well, if you're saying that Abraham saw you, well, then you must have been alive when Abraham was alive, which means you're really old. That doesn't add up. But that's not what Jesus was saying. And at this point, he drops the bomb. So again, they've been going back and forth in this boxing match, but he's about to land the knockout blow. Look at what he says in verse 58. We're going to read it carefully. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." All right, now, whenever you see that with Jesus, you know it's super important. It's like he's using a highlighter to make what he's about to say so clear. We saw it back in verse 51, and now he breaks it out again in verse 58. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I mean, you want to talk about a drop the mic moment. He just claimed to be God. And we know that's what he was claiming for a number of reasons. If he just wanted to say that he was in fact really old and had been alive when Abraham was alive, well, then he could have just said, "Hey, before Abraham was, I was." But he didn't say that. He used the present tense. He said, "I am," which as we saw earlier, is the covenant name of God. Additionally, we could get technical and dive into the Greek words used here, which more directly translate, "Before Abraham came into being, I exist." So it's not even that he was just born before Abraham. It's that before Abraham even came into being, Jesus was existing. There was never a time when Jesus was not existing, and that is something that is only applicable to God. And then the third, and I think the most clear reason we know Jesus was claiming to be God is the reaction of the leaders. Look at verse 59. Look at what they do. "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Now, stoning was the punishment that the law required for blasphemy. We see this in Leviticus 24:16. The leaders finally get it. They finally understand what Jesus was saying. They knew he was claiming to be God. They didn't believe that he was actually God, and so they tried to kill him for blasphemy. You see, Jesus was not claiming to be a friend of God. He was not claiming to simply be someone sent by God. He wasn't even claiming to be an angel or a higher being. No, he claimed to be God. Now, how does that affect your relationship with Jesus? In the last week or so, I've had a couple of conversations about this with non-Christians. And so I asked them, I said, so who is Jesus to you? Who do you understand Jesus to be? And they both responded very similarly. He's a good guy, a nice moral teacher, maybe a prophet or something like that. But if Jesus actually claimed to be God, well then, we cannot view Jesus that way. If he truly claimed to be God, we only have three options. I get these options from C.S. Lewis, who's awesome. So option one, if Jesus truly claimed to be God, he could be a liar. He could know that he's not God, and he could be trying to deceive people in order to get fame, notoriety, worship, whatever. Now, if that's the case, we certainly shouldn't be following him, and we should also try to keep other people from following this con artist. So he could have been a liar, option one. Option two, maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe he actually thought that he was God. But if that's the case, if he's just some crazy person going out saying, I'm God, well, again, we shouldn't follow him and we should try to stop others from doing the same. But there's a third option. Jesus could have been Lord. He actually might have been God, in which case we should all follow, and not just follow, but worship him. Liar, lunatic, Lord. Those are the only options if Jesus truly claimed to be God. So let me say this. If you're here today and you're holding on to a view of Jesus as a nice guy who had some good things to say about loving others, well then the Jesus you're holding to is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't give you the option of having a lukewarm view of him, which means we can't have a lukewarm reaction to him. We should either give our lives to him or give our lives to stopping other people from believing in this person. There should be no middle ground, friends. Now, it won't surprise you that I am convinced he truly is God and deserves everything we have. And so if he is who he says he is, what should our lives be marked by? Let's look at the last point, our courageous faith. You see, if Jesus is God, then his word is God's word, which means his commands carry the weight of God's commands because they are God's commands. And his promises have the certainty of God's promises because they are God's promises. So when Jesus extends the offer of eternal life to all who would keep his word, we can trust that he will 100% follow through on that promise because God doesn't break his promises. And so we can be confident that when we place our faith in Jesus, when we align our lives with his word, we will never see death. And that confidence should drive us into bold and courageous faith. It's because Jesus loves us and guarantees our salvation that we can live a life of total devotion to him without fear. You know, in fact, that's really the only response that makes sense. Let me give an example of what I think this can look like. So we here in Charles County, we are all about our time. We are constantly trying to maximize it, make the most of it, find a way to get more of it. Everyone in this room is busy. We have our commute. We have work. We have another commute. We have practice, rehearsal, meetings, dinner, more meetings. And then we repeat. We have a tighter grip on our time than my one-year-old has on the cutlery he steals out of the dishwasher. Oh, like your kids never did that either. I see how it is. You know, if we are in fact going to die and lose all our time, then this approach kind of starts to make sense. Time is limited, so if I don't get the best grades, if I don't climb the highest on the corporate ladder, do the most things, well, this is all we have in this life. But what if this life is not all that we have? What if once we close our eyes in this life, we open them in eternity? Well, then that should affect how we view our time. It shifts our priorities. Our concern for the here and now begins to fade back. You see, if you're going to live forever, then whether or not you merge in front of that other person becomes slightly less significant. If your children's eternal destiny depends on whether or not they have a relationship with Jesus, then getting them into All County suddenly becomes less urgent. You see, friends, if our lives are marked by the same hectic worry about short-term matters as everyone else, then what difference has Jesus made in our lives? You know, the world doesn't need people who live exactly like them, just with a different vocabulary and a new event on their calendars for Sunday mornings. No. The world needs people with courageous faith who have entirely different priorities in light of who Jesus is, what he's promised us, and what he's called us to. The world needs people who are not afraid of death because they know what awaits them on the other side and so are willing to give their lives to things that only make sense in light of eternity. It needs people who will give generously to things that matter, to advancing the gospel, caring for widows and orphans, providing real hope when the world can only offer band-aids that mask the pain. It needs people who are willing to have awkward conversations because they care so deeply about others, they'll risk making things weird. People who are not content to have superficial friendships that never touch on things that truly matter. But here's the kicker. The world doesn't recognize that it needs any of this. If you take your relationship with Jesus seriously and pursue courageous faith, you will experience pushback. One way or another in time, you will be treated differently for your faith. I mean, just look at what happened to the one in whom our faith is in. They tried to kill Jesus here with stones. They eventually did kill him on a cross. They hated Jesus. They hated that he called them out on their sin, on their idols. They hated that they couldn't make him what they wanted him to be, that he didn't always agree with them on everything. They hated Jesus. You know what he had to say about that? John 15, 18 to 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And yet, like a parent who gives their child medicine even when they don't want it, or friends who stage an intervention for one who is hurting, we are called to point others to Jesus, loving them like he loves them, because we know their only hope is in Christ alone. At the end of this book, at the end of the Gospel of John, he tells us why he wrote it. He says that he wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So do you believe this? Does your life reflect this belief? And are you seeking to help others come to this belief? Having seen what Jesus said, who he is, how will you respond to him? Again, it's not a matter of how long you've been in church, whether this is your first or your 50th or your 5,000th. How will you respond to Jesus? I pray that his compassionate lordship will fuel courageous faith in your life and in the lives of everyone else here today. God, make it so. Let's pray. Father, it is humbling to see what your Son did for us. God, we look at Jesus' life and the compassion that he showed his enemies, the kindness that he displayed, and then the majesty that he revealed. God, we are reminded of our own sin, how we too are your enemies apart from Christ, how we have rebelled against you, we have gone our own ways, and yet you still extend the offer of eternal life to us. God, I ask that you would move in the hearts of those who are here who have never accepted that offer, that they would be inclined to ask more, to think more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, and that we who already have that relationship would go out in bold, courageous faith, pointing others to him, that you might receive all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Matt plays a little bit, I want to invite you to take just a minute and consider the word that we just read. Read back over the passage. Consider how you will respond to Jesus. So take a minute, and then we'll sing.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.